This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So the rest of us, we are going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, and we are starting a new series. Oh, by the way, my name is Luke. I'm also, just like Taylor, an international partner. You might not know what that means. Be great if you would let me know what that means. I'm still discovering that. No, we don't want to use the M word because of the security aspects. If you've been in church for a while, you know what the M word might be. Those who live cross-culturally to do work, that type of a worker. So I travel internationally quite a bit. Actually, I will be going to Uganda next month, beginning of next month, spending 2 weeks there, investing in a local church there, and then also partnering with a new church there, and doing some training and equipping of some of the leaders there. So that's the next journey of mine next. So now you might be wondering, okay, tell me more about what an international worker does. Great, because that's what this next series is about, a little bit. We are just coming off of a summer series on Jesus not being ashamed of us. He loves his people, no matter what backgrounds, no matter what you're walking through. He loves you. He loves you dearly. So we kind of took, that was our summer break. I'm just trying to reorient you where we're at and what we're doing together as a church. But we started 2026 in looking, let's go back to what are the basic teachings of Jesus? What is his design for his people and especially for his church? And so we're calling out the first principles series, the first principles of the faith. And we had a set of principles on what it means to be a disciple. What is a disciple? What does that mean? And then we took a little series on what the church is. So it's the first principles of community life, first principles of the church. And we looked at, okay, so we're not just individual disciples. We're not just isolated out there on our own trying to make it. But no, God has roped us into a family. We don't just call this a church. We actually call this a family of families, smaller family units. And so what are the basic principles of us as a life together as a church family? And now, that was in the spring, winter, spring, and now in the fall, we're going to do a set of first principles on, now what's the purpose of the church? What is the purpose together? What is our mission? What does God set us to do as a church? We're calling this participating in the mission of the church. So we want all of us together. Thinking about this, the church is, we're giving that sense of belonging now. Now we are Christ, we are his, we are Jesus's, we are his forever, but we are belonging into a family now, but this family has a purpose. The family has a mission, and so we're in the next 6 weeks, we'll look at that, and today we're looking at what is the mission worldwide. What's that big overarching purpose? And we'll kind of like whittle it down more and more and more down to your individual life and how you participate in that. But let's just take the 30,000 foot view today. And what is the overarching goal of the church? What is the overarching purpose of the church? What are we doing? And so that's it. And that's what we're going to look at from particularly, you could actually go Acts 13 and 14, but it would take me half of our time just to read Acts 13 and 14. So we're just going to focus the end of chapter 14 and where Luke, the author of Acts, gives us a bit of a summary of this. We call it Paul's missionary journey. So that first missionary journey, and the summary is there in Acts 14, especially verses 21 to 23. So we'll be there today. By way of opening illustration, I wanted to share this. You guys have ever been a part of a job interview, going and this new opportunity, a new job for you, and you got to go to this interview. And some of you have done trainings on that. They help you out at the high school. Maybe they help you. What is that? How to do a job interview well? Because it can be very intimidating. It can be knowing, what do I say? How do I answer these very difficult questions? It's it's kind of important. An interview is an important part of getting hired at this particular job. So there's a lot that's loaded in the job interview. There's a lot of weight that's there in the job interview. And we want to be truthful. So just recently, we now have a lot of teenagers, as you know, and some of you who know us. We have a lot of teenagers in our home, and they're at the time of their life where they are now getting their first job and going to their first interview, and so kind of coaching them on doing their first interview. And one of our teenagers had got a job recently at a fast food restaurant, and said, how did the interview go? I think it went pretty great. And I said, well, what kind of questions did they ask? They asked, you know, why do you want to be here? Why do you want to work here? I said, oh, great. Like, what did you answer? What did you say? He said, I want to get paid. I want money. It's like, probably not the best answer, but that was the truthful answer to him. That was what he's like, man, I'm here just to make money. Like, I'm not here to make people food and make people happy. Like, that's probably the right answer that you get in the coaching sessions. I want to do great customer service, but the guy's just like, I want to get money. And it's like, yeah, I love that you're truthful. At least you know why you're here. This is why you're at this job, right? And so we want to ask the same questions, like, why is the church here? What's the truthful, honest answer? According, not just the churchy answer, but why is the church here? What is our purpose? What is our mission? Maybe you might have some answers to that. To glorify God. Yes, I would agree wholeheartedly. We are here to glorify God. That, again, it's a nice answer, but what does that mean? Like, okay, how do I do that? Like, what does it look like to glorify God? What does that even mean? So again, let's just be truthful. Is it your own personal spiritual growth? Yeah, I would hope you'd want some growth in your life. But imagine if everyone in the church was just focusing on their own personal growth. We're all, again, isolated to islands, just worrying about ourselves. Then who is actually helping others to grow? So it can't just be that. Is it, well, the church exists to have a nice Sunday service, a Sunday worship service? I would say no. There's actually nothing in the Bible that talks about Sunday worship and how Sunday worship is supposed to be. So the whole purpose of a church is for the Sunday worship. Then God really gave us in the dark on that. So let's look actually what is the purpose of the church. And Jesus, he gave us a very specific purpose. He didn't leave us aimless, but he was very particular in giving us instructions. And this is known today as the Great Commission. Maybe you've heard that term. It's from Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples. But the traditional term is called the Great Commission. You call it the big task, the culminating work of the church, the major concentration of our lives, however you want to say it. But it is to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into this family, into this church, and then teaching them this new way of life, this new life that we have in Jesus. And that's a great statement. It's Jesus' big statement on the Great Commission, right? What is the task? What is the purpose of the church? But it doesn't happen haphazardly. Sometimes it's like, okay, we'll just kind of do whatever we want on it, whatever that means. But no, there was actually, again, a very specific plan, directions, blueprint for how this happens. Jesus, he has a divine and global strategy for making disciples. And it's actually pretty genius. It's actually pretty incredible if we can grab a hold of it, if we can understand it. So Jesus, his purpose for his church and for us as individuals is to make disciples by participating in the global multiplication and establishment of churches. That's a pretty big mouthful. So we are to make disciples by participating in the multiplication and establishment of churches. So this morning's talk is going to be, just to kind of give you a heads up, it's going to be less on the preaching side and more on the teaching side. It was a little bit dangerous for the elders and for Phil to assign me this particular assignment because this is kind of like my jam. Like I love talking about the Great Commission. I love talking about what does it mean to participate in God's global purposes around the world, the establishment of the church. So I'm going to try to keep it neat and clean and quick and simplified. So that is the major goal. I want us to see God's global plan and strategy. So you might be saying, well, this is easy coming from the international worker, that's whatever I call myself. It might be easy coming from me saying, well, this is God's global strategy. But I want to explain to you that this is God's plan and purpose throughout the book of Acts and all of the New Testament, really. So whether that's here in Hutch or whether it's all around the world, God wants to see a network of churches all making an impact in their city. And so let's say it again, what is the purpose? What's the mission of the church? Just to say it one more time, is to glorify God by being built up as his church through participating in God's kingdom advance that produces a worldwide multiplication of churches. So going out and making disciples through global multiplication and establishment of his church. So there's two questions then. If you have your notes, there was notes in the back if you didn't get it. I'm really not bothered if you need to get up and grab something, grab the notes or whatever. So there's the notes in the back. The notes will tell you there's two questions that we need to answer to discover what is God's plan to make disciples of all nations. If that is the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. Okay, how to do that? Like, man, what is that answer? It's great because that he says that, and then we have the whole book of Acts that explains, okay, here's how this happens. Here's how to go out and make disciples. So that's the question. The first question is, what are the core elements of Paul's missionary strategy? That's the first question we have to answer. What are the core elements of Paul's missionary strategy? This is, again, let's go ahead and read Acts 14, 21 to 23. So Acts 14, if you have your Bibles, starting in verse 21. Actually, I should get there. I just opened my Bible and just started talking. I forgot to even turn there. All right, Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is God's word. Let me just pause and pray right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you didn't leave us in the dark. You didn't leave us aimless, without a purpose, but you've given us your divine strategy. And so open up our ears, open up our eyes to see that. Let us jump in to your global purposes so that we may live out your design for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, as you can see here, this 21 to 23 of chapter 14 is kind of Luke's summary statement of what they did on that missionary journey in every single town that they went through. They went through about 7 or 8 towns on that first missionary journey, and this is what they did. This is the pattern that they kind of went through. So Paul had a single-minded focus when he went out from the church. His task was, as you can see, to plant and establish churches. Throughout the book of Acts and throughout the letters to the churches, he put all of his efforts into that task. So whether he was preaching, whether he was training young men, whether he was writing letters, performing miracles, all of his activities that we read about was all for the purpose of establishing the church. It seems, though, so that's pretty clear, but it seems as though missions today, or the church today, has different priorities than Paul had. There's an emphasis to be very inclusive in this task. We gotta do anything that makes disciples. We could say this is what Jesus meant in the Great Commission. Just whatever it does to make disciples. So whether it's building schools, orphanages, hospitals, other good works, But that's not what the Great Commission, that's not what God's design is from the Great Commission. Those are all great works. These are all activities that a local church can produce and actually ought to be doing in a locality. But this isn't the primary task of the church. The primary task is their establishment and the expansion of the church. So neither should the task be thought of as culture changing. It's not about civilization improvement. It's not about commerce inducing. That's not the mission of the church. So take Japan, for example. We just had a team coming back from the Japan, and we're launching them to move over there here in a few short months. Well, let's look at Japan, for example. So back in the 17th century, there was missionaries that decided we need to go and make disciples of this island at that time. We need to go make disciples of these Japanese people. And so what they decided to do, these missionaries, they decided to use trade and commerce as a way to kind of gain their trust, as a means for being in the country. And the famous Japanese author, Shisaku Endo, he writes about this, that the people of Japan merely converted for the sake of getting the commerce from these particular people. Under their breath, they would curse Jesus, not in front of the missionaries' faces, but under their breath, they would curse Jesus. But they gained the missionaries' trust by converting. And then they were able to get the European trade with them. And their economy, their trade, began to improve. So the missionaries thought, man, what a success. We had such a massive, smashing success in Japan. Look at all these converts that they got. But the church was not actually established. These Japanese were not converting truly from the heart, and they began to prosper economically. So what was the real result? The real result was that the church wasn't established because they didn't actually embrace Christ. And today, the church in Japan is in a pretty similar spot. There's from where they were hundreds of years ago, possibly millions of dollars later, too. Still kind of in the same spot, one of the most unreached places in the world. So we're not there to kind of bring commerce and trade. We're not there to change a civilization as such. We're there to bring Christ and to establish his people, his church there. Christ's prophetic call to his disciples was that he will build his church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that on this rock I will build my church. That's what he's about. The disciples understood the Great Commission task of going and making disciples as the planting of churches. So this wasn't just Paul's unusual obsession, but this is Jesus' obsession. That's his work. That's his divine design. So what is the essence of this plan? What's the essence of Jesus' plan? The strategy that Jesus revealed and that Paul executed. What is that plan? Well, we can see it, like I said, in Acts 14, 21 to 23. If you zoom out to all of 13 and 14, or if you go in chapters 16 to 18, or if you go into chapters 19 and 20, there's this pattern that just keeps repeating itself. Paul is doing the same things in each locality, and I think Luke is doing a very particular, very specific writing to show this same activity is happening everywhere as the divine strategy. So what is that? Well, there's three major things you can kind of point to as the same things that Paul did. Number one, he went to where the gathered people were and preached the gospel. He went to where the people are and he started to preach the message of Jesus, sharing what Jesus had come to do, how he fulfilled all of God's promises from the Old Testament and to today, and how that applies to them today, and how they can be roped into God's promises. So in each place, Paul went there. Then all of the different places he went to, they ranged from a lot of different places. He went to synagogues. He went to these prayer groups that we see in Philippi. He went to philosophical arenas like in Athens. But that didn't limit where Paul would go. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to go particular places. He was led by the Spirit and to these particular places, but it was a particular work that he was doing. All right, I'm going to go and I'm going to preach this message. Wherever the opportunity was, whether it was the jailhouse guard or to particular homes in Corinth. For Paul, the concentration was on the proclamation of the good news and in specific words so that they could understand. They could turn in repentance and faith and then follow after Christ. And it took a variety of different forms, preaching and explaining, reasoning, persuading, declaring, sharing, teaching. All of those verbs are there throughout the book of Acts on the ways that he preached the message. It was all to put the gospel in front of the hearers. So that was the first thing he did. All right, I'm going to go there and I'm going to share this message with them. The second thing that we constantly see pattern in there was that once the hearers were converted, once they were baptized, he gathered them into a church, into a community. He gathered them and said, okay, now you are a community of Jesus followers, and began to teach them this new life in Christ, to be established, to be rooted in him. So these new followers, Christ followers, are not just left to themselves as mere disciples scattered in a particular place, but they were gathered together as a local church for mutual fellowship, for building up maturity into each other. And Paul knew that this is how they would grow up in Christ, to continue in this particular task. So the Great Commission clearly states that each disciple ought to be taught in his ways. And this teaching was to be expected for all the churches to walk in. Okay, so then the third thing. So he went where the people were gathered in a particular city, preached the gospel. Now once the hearers are converted, he's baptizing them into this community of faith, began to teach them. And so the third thing that he does is then he entrusts this church to faithful men. He appointed leaders in every church. Paul identified, confirmed leadership in each locality that he planted a church. In some cases, like Ephesus, he would stay and train the leadership day and night for 3 years. And then in churches like in Galatia, he would only be there a matter of weeks, so there wouldn't be enough time to really train leaders. But this didn't inhibit him from choosing from among these people qualified men who would lead these churches. Again, this is a bit different from the modern missions movement. That's one of the limitations that the modern missions methods has. They believe that we have to have a qualified, long-standing leader that should take the church. And by a qualified leader, they mean, usually, they mean a Bible college-trained, seminary-trained type of person in order to lead the church. The problem is that this limits what the church planting movement can actually sustain. It'll only go so far as seminary-trained men can lead them. And if you know, like, seminaries can only produce handfuls per year. If you have to go through 4 years of classes and all that kind of stuff, it's going to take a while for each. And the church planting movement, we got, especially in a place like South Asia, church is exploding like, it's like wildfires. And so the seminaries, the Bible colleges can't keep up. And so there's something that's like, okay, now we have a bunch of churches that won't have leaders because in your system, it has to have this long-standing, very formal education in order for you to lead them. So this is actually stunting the growth of the missionary movement or the church planting movement. And so that can't be the solution. And it wasn't the solution for Paul. I mean, there was no Bible colleges. There was no seminaries there. But he did entrust two faithful men. He did build a base for missions in their context, and then he relied on others to carry forward the task. So we must change maybe our missionary enterprise today if we're going to actually sustain this church planting movement. We have to realize, how can we train leaders in the context of ministry right here and allow them to go out to plant churches and to establish churches? And so you can see, if you have your back of page of your notes, it's kind of a cycle. And that's what Paul is doing. He's going out, he's going to a particular city, preaching, then gathering together as a church, entrusting it to faithful men, and then he would move on. As you see there at the end of chapter 14, verse 23, he says that he committed them to the Lord. And he says, all right, now, you guys got this. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead you. God's going to lead you now, and I'm going to move on to the next location. So, the second big question that we have now. So that's the big question. Okay, that now we understand, okay, Luke, I got it. That's Paul's strategy. That was Paul's missionary movement. But the second big question is are we expected to follow after these core elements today? Are we expected to follow after these elements today? Is Paul's method just one of many that we can take? Is it merely like a pragmatic model that worked in that particular context? Is that just a cultural model that really has no effects on us today? I mean, those are valid questions, and I think that they need to be answered. So yes, there are cultural influences that are embedded in Paul's methods here that we don't necessarily need to be obligated to follow. So he would traditionally be go to the synagogues first. Not really make much sense if I were to say, hey, go and preach the gospel, but first you got to go to the synagogue. You'd be like, well, that doesn't, I guess. So we don't necessarily have to follow every single step, especially the cultural things of Paul. We don't have to deal with the issues of circumcisions or like Judaizers. I mean, those are cultural things there, but what are the, what we call supra-cultural? What are the things that are above culture? What are those principles that are there for every time, every place, every context that are there? What are those? We don't want to necessarily throw out the proverbial baby with the bathwater to say, well, Paul was a first century guy. That's different than us, so now we just develop our own. We don't necessarily need to do that. So how can we be confident that we are actually taking Paul's strategies? What are those things like? Do we need to follow Paul's strategy? Well, a few answers might help. I would say yes. Are we expected? I would say yes. I'll lay my cards on the table. Yes, we are expected to follow this. Now, here's my reasons or my answers why I say yes, we need to follow Paul's missionary methods. Well, first is the book of Acts, this is not like a history book. This is actually an instructional manual. Like, Luke did not write this to say, hey, here's some nice stories that we can be inspired by. Luke wrote this. He actually says in, so, not to get too technical here. So, the writer of the book of Acts is Luke, which was the same author of the Gospel of Luke. So, if most people think, you can think of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts as kind of volume one and volume two. So it should be actually one book. It's separated. I wish that we didn't put John in the middle. It's like, can we slip John and Luke and put Acts and Luke and Acts together? Because that's how it was written by Luke. It was actually one book, just two different volumes. So if you look at the opening of Luke, which is actually the opening of the whole thing, Luke 1, 1 to 4, he says, Luke tells the reason, this is why I wrote the book of Acts. I wrote the book of Acts it was a very orderly account. He says, it's a very orderly eyewitness account, very carefully written down. And he says, so that, this guy that he's writing to, so that you can be confident in what you have been taught. So there's a teaching. So basically he's saying, there's a teaching that you've been given handed, that you've been handed down from someone else. And I want you to be confident that what you've been taught is the truth. What you have been taught about this missionary method is true. And we'll see how it unfolded. See how the Great Commission unfolded. So it is not just a history book or an inspirational book. It's an instruction manual given to the church. Secondly, Paul says in Ephesians 3, 8 to 11 that he was given the divine mandate to establish the church. It says there in Ephesians 3 that he was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And Paul explains that this mystery is the church. So God gave him a plan to execute the strategy of what the church is and how to execute it. So no one else, no other like Peter, John, James, none of the other writers, Jude, trying to think of other writers in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark was never given that divine. It never says there was a divine mandate given to him to say, this is, I want you to structure the church in this way. It was only given to Paul. And we see in the book of Acts, a majority of the book of Acts, Luke documents about Paul. And majority of the letters that we see in the New Testament are from Paul. So it's like Holy Spirit, we should listen to you and how you have structured your scriptures, and it's around Paul's missionary methods. Third, so the book of Acts is an instructional manual we should follow after its principles. Secondly, that Paul was said he was given the divine mandate. But third, Paul expected his key men to follow after the same strategy. And the common phrase that I hear, especially not so much in this context, but in a more global context, the common phrase that I hear is that I just do whatever the Spirit leads me to do. I just do whatever the Spirit lays on my heart to do. That's what I was instructed. That especially if you're a leader in the church, or you're a pastor, and I hear, how do you instruct you? I just tell people, just be led by the Spirit, be led by them. And I'm like, wait, where do you see that in how Paul trained his people? Paul never said, hey, just be led by the Spirit. There's actually particular instructions that Paul gave to his people. In Titus 1:5, he says it rather bluntly. He says he left him in Crete. So Paul left this guy, Titus, one of his key guys. I'm going to leave you in Crete. And he says, to put what remains into order. So like, there's things that I had to leave really quickly, and here's an instructions on how you need to establish the church. So it's not just like, oh, he could have just said, hey, Titus, whatever the Spirit lays on your heart in order to establish the church, just do that. He doesn't do that. He says, here's some very specific instructions on do that. And in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, what you've heard from me, pass on to faithful men who are going to be able to teach others also. So there's like multiple generations of saying, okay, what you've heard, pass on to them, to pass on to them. And I would say even it's just a perpetual line of generations of you continue to pass on these instructions to the church. So for those three big reasons, I'll say this is why we need to follow Paul and his missionary methods of what it means to make the purpose of the church, the mission of the church, to make disciples through the global multiplication of the establishment and expansion of the church. So the Spirit is clear in his word that this was Paul's strategy, and it should be perpetuated as Christ's design for his church. So let me end by telling a recent story that illustrates the issue that I'm talking about. I was speaking to one of my pastor friends in South Asia, the Sethia Network. This guy we've been working with for years, and he was telling me that he had been asked to mentor a group of church planters, evangelists, in the northern part of our country in South Asia, and they were planting churches among the unreached villages of that area. And I had asked him. I said, I don't want to mention his name, but I asked him. I said, What's the biggest struggle that the evangelists and the church planters have in the northern part of this country? And he responded by saying that their biggest challenge is that they need land. They need land for a church and for a house for the evangelist. But so the problem is that the missions organization wasn't complying. They weren't giving them the funds needed to purchase land, to purchase a building and a house for the evangelist. Because these evangelists, they were frustrated because they were constantly being evicted from their rental properties in these particular villages. They were the landlord and the community would come to know, oh, you're doing some sort of Christian activity here, and so they're going to quickly evict them, and so they'd have just constantly struggling to find a new place for them to gather. I mean, every 3 months, he said, that they would have to shift locations. And he said that it was affecting the mission. That sounds like a pretty understandable frustration, pretty understandable request. That's why they wanted land in their own name, which no one could seize, no one could evict them. So on that particular piece of land, they could build a church building, they could build a pastor's home, other buildings that they need for their work. So this, they thought, this is what it's going to take to establish the church there and achieve the goal of planting a church in these unreached areas. I began to challenge. I said, okay, tell me a little more about this. Let's talk a little more about this report from these workers. I asked him, okay, so how did Paul plant churches in the book of Acts? How did he plant churches in the early days? And as we discussed, it became clear that what these evangelists were experiencing was actually quite similar, was actually strikingly similar to Paul's experience in Acts 13 and 14. Paul could hardly stay a matter of months in a particular location before he was forced out. And that didn't deter him or change his methods. He just continued to preach, gather them together, teach them, appoint leaders, and move on. But in contrast, these missionaries in the northern part of our country wanted to establish a base for themselves, stay for many years, establish the church there. And we began to see that these workers were kind of stuck in an old method, in a way of doing things that's not exactly lined up with Paul's methods. So I asked him, I said, what's he going to do now, and how's he going to approach these workers as a mentor? And he agreed. He said, yeah, Luke, Paul's methods and strategy, that's Christ's plan, that's Christ's strategy, it's very clear, I can see that. That's how they fulfilled the Great Commission. But he just kind of shrugged his shoulders and he said, well, yeah, Paul's method is the ideal, but it's not for us today. Like, we have to be realistic and see that that's not practically what we can do now. That was a long time ago, in a different time, in a different place. So my friend, what he surfaced is that many people, they can understand Paul's methods, but functionally believe that they're unrealistic, they're unattainable, they're cultural or time-bound, and they're a movement that the Spirit only empowered in those days. But I don't think that that has to be true. I don't think that that's true. I think it's true that we've become comfortable maybe with our own traditional methods, but I don't think that we need to abandon Paul's methods and then create our own, which actually apparently is not working. I mean, what if these evangelists, what if these church planters did what Paul was doing, which was, I'm going to go there, maybe even spend hardly a matter of months really diligently preaching the gospel, training up these local people, and then they can, and like I said, then entrust the church to them, and then continue to go back visit and write letters and things like that. Imagine how strong then the church could be, and then they could move on to different locations. This is not like an outdated model. This is what Luke intended for us to understand when he wrote these things down. So I hope you all see the importance and the weight of going out and establishing the multiplication of establishing churches. You might be thinking, all right, look, that's great for you. Luke, that's great for you. You're an international partner. That's an international thing. But what about me? How does that have to do with me in Central Kansas 2026? Like, what does that mean for us? What am I supposed to do with this? Does this even apply to me? Well, I would argue that you're pretty crucial to this task. Like I said, from what I said at the beginning, my intention for this session was to give that 30,000-foot view of what we're about. We're about the establishment of us together as a people, and we are going out and we are seeing what is the multiplication of these, an expansion of this all around the world, whether that is here locally in Hutchinson and Reno County, or whether that's in Japan, or whether that's where we're participating in that, whether you are going out and preaching, you're going to be the one going out and preaching that, or you are going to be supporting the work, whether you're going to be the one praying for the work, whether you're going to be the one visiting, whether you're going to be the one, there's just so many other ways that you can participate in this global mission. And when we talk about we're making disciples for the purpose of establishing his people, establishing this family. So this is the first principle of our mission, our purpose as a church. So I want us to be devoted. I want us to be one-minded around that position. So when we hear the word Great Commission, or we hear the word make disciples, you say, hey, I need to go out and make disciples. Or even you hear the word evangelism, you hear the word mission. The thing that I want to be struck in your mind, yes, what that means is global multiplication of the establishment of his church. That's what that means. It's not just haphazard and disciples here, there, everywhere, coming together for a Sunday morning meeting. That's not what the church is. The church, hopefully, we continue to beat that drum. The church is not just a Sunday morning meeting. The church is not just a building. The church is us. We are the church. The church is a group of people, not an entity or an event. It is us, a family. So we are, what is our mission together? Our mission together is to go out and make disciples and to continue to build even more families, more family of families together. That's going to bless the world. That's going to bring transformation into the world. So Jesus has done an amazing work in our lives, changing us, redeeming us, and we want to be a part of his continued gospel progress all around the world. So I encourage you to explore more of what this means, what it means for you, discuss it with you as a family. What does that mean for us to participate in this global mission? What does it mean for us to participate here locally? In the next 5 weeks, we're going to dig more into that. What does that mean for us to participate here locally in Hutchinson, in our, as a family, how to use our homes to do that? How can we participate in the multiplication of his church? So hope you're encouraged by that this morning, and we'll pray and thank God for his global purposes. Thank you, God, for, again, not leaving us in the dark on this. Thank you that you have redeemed us, you have made us into a family, that you have made us your own, that you've given us now a purpose. We're not just going Sunday to Sunday without any purpose in life, but our purpose is to make you, to know you, and to make you known everywhere through the multiplication of churches. So reveal to us more that what that looks like in our context. It could look like a variety of different ways that people using their gifts and abilities and time and resources. And so begin to reveal that. Spirit, we need you to illuminate our minds to know what that looks like individually for each person. But let us be unified, be of one mind around this grand purpose to make you known, to know you and to make you known. We pray this in your name. Amen.